Today is April 11th, and we are answering this question, something I've been saying all along in class on villains, is that the way Chazal understood villainy is someone who does not pay attention to Yechezkel 33 that I asked you to read, which is, you don't try to recognize your failings to fix, make a tikkun, right? Bereishis is filled with miserable failure. The greatness of the book is that we come to resolution. The brothers resolve their differences. Right? There's still one major sticking point, is that after Yaakov dies, the brothers come to him, and apparently they're afraid that he may kill them. That seems to say that we have not really resolved Bereishis yet. Otherwise, why would they think he would kill them? Maybe they're covering the bases, I don't know. But that's why we have to, on Yom Kippur, continue to atone for the sale of Yosef by reading a story regarding 10 rabbis who were supposed to atone for the 10 brothers of Yosef who committed a capital offense by selling him. You're familiar, right? It's called Asara Harugi Malchus. Okay? So the Meshech Chochmah says that in Parshas Emor. Right? So, but the main point of the beauty of the Bible is redemption, it's resolution, it's fixing what's broken. Because we're all broken. The difference between us and Christianity is that Christianity thinks that none of us who has ever lived has the potential to fix what's broken without, you know, professing your amuna in. Why that should be so is because we are hopelessly sinful because of the way we were created in the original sin of our parents. So you have to profess your belief in someone not created that way in order to gain expiation. What an egregious moral philosophy. What about the people who are unfortunate enough to have been born before him? Who did they have to get forgiveness of their sin? Right? So it's okay. Catholic theology teaches that Jesus invited all of them out of purgatory to come into the salvation of the Garden of Eden or some other heaven. Right? Okay. So the question was posed, since we were talking so much about Shaul and David, is there any indication that everything I've been doing about David redeeming himself and fixing what was broken, right? We haven't even done that inside yet. About he becomes Shaul, right? When he says, "Tsar li ma'od niflona biyad Hashem ki rabim rachamav biyad adam ale pola," God gives him one last chance to fix Sefer Shmuel Bet. What does Hashem tell him to do? Purchase a plot of land in a place called Har HaMoria, right, from the Yavusi, that's going to fix Shmuel Bet. How? Because why are we going so long without the building of the Beis HaMikdash? The people should be demanding it. Well, in all fairness, David offered it, and God rebuffed him. Got it, right? David wanted to build the Beis HaMikdash. So David fixes the mistakes he made by being instructed by God to buy the place where the temple would be built. There's a lot of irony here. Remember what we did last class about Shevet Binyamin, right? The Beis HaMikdash should have been built by Shaul. And they both said Tsar li ma'od. But Shaul doesn't get a second chance. David gets it. Because David knows how to repent and Shaul doesn't. Simple as that. Okay? So here's the answer to the question. Do we have any indication that Shaul repented at the end of his life? And the answer is, according to Chazal at least, yes. We're going to analyze it now together, and let's see. The end of his life, of course, would have to be chapter 28 of Shmuel. Anyone have it in front of you? So the Plishtim are gathering.
This is the. Okay. Is the Vahi Ki Yomim, like, having a negative connotation?
No, it's Vahi Ki Mei.
Like, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to
say that. Vahi Ki Mei, I'm not going to But I will admit that in Dr. Dalat and Mesefis Megillah, by the standards that Gemara seems to make for why Vahi Ki Mei is a Lashon Sakhar. It just so happens that the five times those words appear, they're all very bad times for us. Yibimei Marfel, Yibimei Hashgrosh, Yibimei Shvot HaShoftim, Yibimei Alchaz, and Yibimei Yehoyakim. They're all bad. Not by Yehi alone, but by Yibimei. That parshanut applies to by Yehi, by Yibimei Mahim. Because the Pasuk could have just started, by Yibimei Mahim, by Yibimei Mahim. Right?
But
don't
they also mention
Tzadim
Shmuel and Shalom, and it's by Yibimei Mahim? And then because Shaul was chasing
the... There is no Vahi Bimei. No, trust me, there's no Vahi Bimei with Shaul. I just gave you the five Vahi Bimeis that the Gemara collects in the Bilal. And maybe a Vahihi by itself.
Probably a Vahihi.
Yeah.
The
Gemara says Vahihi goes both ways, Vahi Bimei only goes...
Vahihi goes right.
Right? So, Vahihi by Yerim Mahayim, Vahihi Betzuk Lishtimis Machaneim Latzavah V'Hilochem Yisrael. At this point, the Plishtim are ready to go back to fighting Bnei Yisrael. V'emar Achish al David, Yadoa teda ki iti teitzei b'machane atav ha'mashecha. Now I know you're going to come out with me and fight the Bnei Yisrael, fight the people. Why does Achish think that David would agree to such a thing? Because David had, listen carefully to this, and David by this point has no place left to hide. First place he tried to hide was to get help from the Kohanim. Shaul made a good message, right, for them. Anybody who helps David is going to destroy the whole city. He killed off every Kohen. Right? He did to the Kohanim what he should have done to Amalek. So David does not want to put any other people into danger by getting help from them. Shaul will kill off that whole town. Right? He tried to send his family out to live with the Moabites, but that didn't go well either. The Moabites killed his whole family and only one sister survived. There's no place left to go. So he goes to the Plishtim. He went to the Plishtim at first, and that didn't go well either. They tried to kill him. He made believe that he was a crazy man, and they somehow escaped. But there's no place left to go. He goes back to the Plishtim and convinces them, I'm a good person for you to have in your midst, because I'm going to help you defeat my people. Really? How are you doing that? So what David would do was, he would take his, he had 600 men with him, they were crack soldiers, best soldiers, they would conquer here, there, and there, not in Israel. They would conquer other places, and bring incredible spoils, right? Bring, you know, protection money to the Plishtim and give to the king of the Plishtim furs and gems and gold and silver and all clothing. And every time he would take the spoils from a place, he would bring them to the king of the Plishtim and say, this I took from Beersheba, this I took from Hebron, this I took from Beis Lechem, does he get it? Where the king of the Plishtim would think, oh boy, they hate him there. You get it? So David made the Plishtim think that they hate you. They're never gonna be on Shaul's side, right? So now in chapter 28, the Plishtims say, okay, David, now you're going to really prove yourself to me. I'm going to have you kill the king. We're going to capture the king, and you're going to kill him. David is essentially undercover, right? You see, when the drug lord wants to see if the man you think is a real, is really a cop undercover, they capture a police officer and say, you kill him. What does he do then? You're in trouble now. You take a gun and before you shoot him, now shoot everyone else. That's usually what happens in these shows, right? And he's not going to kill his partner, right? Only the partner knows that he's really undercover. So the Plishtim want to make sure that David is really undercover by telling us how to kill the king. Oh boy, David is in trouble. What's going to happen now? Now you're going to know what a good soldier I am for you. You're going to head my army. In the history of espionage, perhaps only Eli Cohn rose higher than someone like this undercover. Understand what I just meant? Said? In Syria, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Okay. He almost became foreign minister of Syria. So David is becoming like the chief of staff of the army of the Plishtim. Undercover. Right? David has something very serious to worry about. Because the Plishtim found Shaul's hiding place and killed him. What might it seem like to the average Israelite? David told them where to find him. David has to dispel in the beginning of Shmuel Bet. That's for another time. David has to dispel any notion in Israel that he was behind the killing of Shaul. Remember the beginning, there's a lad who thinks that David's going to be happy and he presents him and David kills him. No one should know that I'm happy with the death of Shaul and my best friend, Yonatan. Even though it paves my way to be king, but okay. Alright, so Shmuel meis, Shmuel's dead. V'yispedulo kol Yisrael v'yikrupa ramal v'yiro v'shol heisiro avos v'sidim min ha'aretz. This is a little foreshadowing. Shmuel is dead. That'll explain something Shaul is about to do. And by the way, there are no more necromancers in Israel. You all know the necromancers, right? Okay?
The magician.
What?
The magician.
Ovos, Yedonim are necromancers. They call back the dead, right? According to the Torah, attending a seance is a mitzvah lo seh. Running a seance gets you chayav misa. Clear? It has a Avodah Zarah note to it because in ancient Near East they were obsessed with resolving the mystery of death. So, you know, if you, even though it's maybe bogus, we're about to read a story like that here, even though it may be bogus, people thought that the dead hold sway over us. And if you think that, that's witchcraft, and witchcraft is also punishable with death. Right? Even if you feel that witchcraft is bogus, even if you feel the Egyptians never had witchcraft, it was God allowing them to do those things. It was part of the story about turning sticks to snakes and things like that. They were surprised as anybody that that actually happened. Right? All right, but be it as it may, there are different opinions on this topic. But someone's about to raise Shmuel from the dead. Did she really do it, or was it bogus? Right.
Could it be started off bogus, but not so made it real?
Yeah, it's the same opinion I just mentioned. Yeah, we'll see. Right, that's the Ralbag toast. The doc. So, but the ancients were so swayed by this ability to communicate with the dead. It made them do these crazy rituals like drinking blood of a recently sacrificed animal or human and then communicating with the spirits. That's why when the Torah says don't drink blood, it doesn't just say lo tochlu dam. It says, get this, Ramban points this out, lo tochlu al hadam. What they did was they would slaughter a person, sit around in a circle in a dark room with a candle on, and pass around the blood of that recently slaughtered person, and everyone would drink it, and then slowly would get, and then maybe they put a little, you know, some kind of who knows, you know, some special sauce into the blood that made them hallucinate, right? Maybe a couple of mushrooms, and then they would start to hallucinate and think that they're getting messages from this person. Okay, bogus. It's nonsense. Okay, so and they would also cook milk and meat. Now you see what that is. That's all about. Milk is from the animal when it's alive. Meat is from the animal when it's dead. They would mix the two to mix the realms of life where we are now and dead where, you know, Egyptians were very big on this, right? With the mummifications and other things and communicating between the living and the dead. Torah wants no part of this, either because it's all bogus anyway, or because no, you're here to enhance life on earth, not to deal with the other realms. Okay, got it. That's why our religious functionaries, what does the Torah tell them? You can't even go to a funeral if it's not your inner family. Our religious functionaries, our Kohanim, we want to make sure they have no connection to any of this. Right? You live for the living. You live for this world, not to gain access to the next world. Clear? So here is where we're going to find Shaul's tshuva, according to Chazal. He is bereft of what's going to happen now. Usually, if a king of Israel wanted to know from God a message about how what's this thing I fear is going to go, what are your options? You can go to the Kohen, press the stones, right? You know what I'm talking about? Or in Vitumim. You can go to a Navi, ask him what's going to happen. Shaul himself, earlier in Sefer Shmuel, was called a Navi. Hagam Shaul Banaviim. Right? In other words, he might be able to have a vision himself in a dream. Right? Why are none of these good options? Shmuel's dead. No Kohanim to check. And as far as his own melancholic demeanor, he's not going to have nevuah in that state. God's not coming to your head. God is around, but your head is not in a state to pick it up. You're not going to access the nevuah waves that are cascading around your head. Right?
Yeah, but like, why don't people wake up and get nevuah, like many mistakes and everything?
Nevuah can only come to a person who is calm. Elisha says, "Get me a harp. I want to give nevuah. Calm me down." He's calm. You know. So, but Shaul is in no such state. Okay. All right. Book of Pasuk Hey. Vayar Shaul es machanei plishtim vayirave charad bi bo ma'od. He was actually either able to see it or he heard about it, perceived. You should maybe say by Yishma Shaul. But you know, I said it more easily. Like it says, Yaakov saw that there was food in Egypt. So he sent his... He didn't see food in Egypt. Yeah? He saw, he understood that there was food in Egypt. Like when you say to someone, oh, I see. You really mean I understand.
Like he got... Someone told him the numbers and what... Type of forces they were, so he understood
what. Okay. So Vayishal Shaul, now here starts his tshuva according to Chazal. Vayishal Shaul Bashem, lo anahu Hashem. Shaul inquired of God. Now, how do you inquire of God? Like I said, you bring a harp and try to Shaul remembers this. It says earlier, "Gam Shaul Banavim." Right? A few times earlier in Sefer Shmuel, he becomes inspired to give Nevuah. He remembers it. Didn't happen. Gam Bachalomot, couldn't have a dream where you could get a message. Gam Ba'urim, because you just said.
No Kohanim.
Gam Ba'Nevi'im. And no Nevi'im, Shmuel's dead. V'yema Shaul La'avodav, Bakshuli Eishes Balas Ov, Ve'ilcha Ilaha. Get me a necromancer. What good is that going to do? What can he do if he gets a necromancer?
Let's resurrect the prophet.
I'm not going to resurrect my spirit, but maybe I can resurrect Shmuel to find out what's going on. Does this prove afterlife? This story proves nothing. Okay. But remember, the story began with two pieces of information. One, that Shmuel is dead, and the other one was that he got rid of all of the necromancers. So where's he going to find one? Right? Necromancers know their prices on their heads. They may still be doing work with tarot cards and other things like that underground, but it's not going to be so easy to buy. But the king has a lot of resources available. Right? Yaakov, did you find which volume is Ebenezer yet?
I've been searching everywhere.
You can't tell? Crazy.
Books are, I can't even find anything besides the 4 and 6, and those are, I think, Kush and Mishpah is just a huge chunk of
them. Wow, okay.
Try looking at all these Judaica sites.
I'll figure it out. I'll get it.
Imagine it's probably volume 3. So because if it's the order of the...
Yeah,
the
sure.
Order, I think it's probably volume 3.
Yeah, okay. Good to know. I have to source the by the way, it might not even be a tshuva. It might have just been a story. But something like that should be in a tshuva. I mean, it's simple enough.
Yeah. It mentions in his biography on Wikipedia that he was with the society that worked with that stuff, and that mentions it in his tshuva. I think it probably is in there.
Yeah, okay. I met him once. It was really such a simple place. Okay, so Hashem is not answering. So maybe I can get an answer to my problems from a Baladov. You don't realize? I mean, does it make sense? Like, I want to rob a bank. Let me. Doesn't he realize that he's doing something wrong to try to get something right? All right, but at this point in his life, he's justifying all kinds of bad things to get to get what he wants. This just fits in with everything he's doing. So where's the tshuva? Chazal, it's so amazing. They so want him to do tshuva. Wait till you see where it's coming. Right? I don't even know if we're going to get up to it today. And he said, "Get me a balat ov." And see what he says he wants to do. Ve'edrishabba. Ve'elcha ileha. Ve'edrishabba. You see, I want a doresha. That's the terminology the Torah often uses. Doresh el mesim. Right? It may be that in order to be chayav, you have to really be make a doresh. Doresh. Do you doresh God when you go to shul on Shabbos? Dirshuni v'chiyu, says Amos. Dirshu. You get it? How do you do? Do we have a doresh, really doresh God? Do you know the difference between shoel and doresh? Doresh means midrash. Really delve into it, get prepared, come to shul with your finest garb and your best undershirt and your best socks and everything. I'm coming to shul on Shabbos and I'm really so excited to be with God. really, I just come into shul because there's a good kiddush after shul. Maybe the rabbi has something good to say. And I'm going to see my friends. And they have good scotch there. What's the reason you come? Right? You're really here to doresh God. Well, he was there to doresh this woman. Okay? Let me take you for a moment to this really difficult pasuk in Divrei HaYamim, Aleph, Perek Yud. That pasuk sizes up Shaul's life. Listen to this pasuk and tell me how you deal with this. It sizes up Shaul's life and says the following. Vayomas Shaul b'ma'alo asher mo'al b'ashem al dvar Hashem asher lo shamar. Shaul died in his disobedience of God, in his treachery to God, because he did not listen to God. V'gam nish'ol ba'ov lidrosh, and he inquired of a necromancer, and lidrosh, he made a drisha, like the thing I'm just describing now. V'lo dorash Hashem v'yimisehu, he didn't doresh God. And God had him killed by Asevis Hamaluchal of David ben Yishai. And his kingdom went to David. There's something that's technically not true in this pasuk, on the face of it, which is, it says, he did try to doresh God. Just it didn't answer. Lo b'chalomos, lo b'urim, lo b'nevi'im. So why is Divrei HaYamim explaining the story as it appeared in Sefer Shmuel, which is what Divrei HaYamim does for a living, right? Why is Divrei HaYamim hiding from us the fact that Shaul did inquire of God first? But technically speaking, if you read the Pesukim carefully, Divrei HaYamim is correct. It says, Lo darash b'Hashem. What's the lashon that it uses here when it talks to God? Is Vayish'al b'Hashem. Vayish'al Shaul b'Hashem in Pasuk Vav. When it comes to inquiring of the necromancer, what does it say?
Dorish.
Okay, it reminds me of a Shabbos I once spent up in the mountains with a group. And Shabbos morning, about 500 singles, you couldn't hear Kriyas HaTorah if you were 15 feet away from the Bima. There was so much talking in shul. You could not. It was. I gave up already. There was no hope.
So he wasn't trying hard enough in the shul
to Hashem. But here's the upshot of what I was saying is that it was such a shanda that I gave up. You couldn't. No one came to hear the Kriyas HaTorah. They couldn't. All right. Here's the upshot, though. It was in August, but it was such an early Rosh Hashanah that we had Slichus on Saturday night of this weekend away. Right? I think it was already Labor Day weekend. I think it was one of those. It was 1989. Or, no, maybe before that. I'm not sure. It was the late 80s. And I went. I had to go back home to my shul for Slichus. And I came back, and this was in the mountains. This is in Woodburn, the Chalet Vim. So it was an hour and a half. At that hour, there's no traffic, of course. But I got there at about 2:30 in the morning. At 2:30 in the morning, there was an improv group that was playing in the same room that we had the Minyan. Huge hall, right? Bigger than Lamport Auditorium. Huge hall. And you have a group called Chicago City Limits. I don't know if you've ever heard of them. It's not been that. Chicago City Limits was an improvisation group that played on First Avenue, right under the Queensboro Bridge, on like 60th Street. Right? And they hired them. It must have been very expensive. They hired them to come to this place to do improv for this singles weekend. So I remember I got up and I said, gee, what? I saw so many people and it was so quiet. And I was at the door and I said, wow, what's going on here so late? About 40 people turned at me and said, shh. They didn't know it was me, maybe, I don't know. But. And you could hear them in the front of this, they had microphones, but you could hear everything in the front of the room. Not a sound, not a peep in that room. Right? About 14 hours after the terrible Chilul Hashem of not being able to hear Kriyas HaTorah, if you were full of fear to there. A few people wanted to hear Kriyas HaTorah bunched up near the Bima. Those people came to Doresh Chicago city limits, but not God. It was just the stark juxtaposition of those two events for me who really, you know, created this. So Shaul didn't come to Doresh God, he came to Sha'al God. So technically speaking, the Radak points this out, as does the Malbim, that when it says God took him because Lo Dorash Bashem, technically speaking, that's true. He only Dorashed the necromancer. Right? In the beginning of next class, we're going to see what happened, and we're going to try to find this. Okay, this is what I'm going to start with next class. What is the tshuva of Shaul in this story? Where is his tshuva? I dare say you might not find it yourself, but if you read this, the whole parak with Perush Rashi, you'll find it. So I'm sure you have a curious mind to figure it out. All right. So you're going to go into on Tuesday. We're going to do Shmuel Aleph Perak Chav Ches. All right. Where is Shaul's tshuva? Okay, got it. Everyone clear? All right, good.